taking a journey through the Bible, one book of the Bible at a time. It's an overview. Obviously, we cannot break down the entire book in a 30-minute to 40-minute setting, but the book of Hebrews, fantastic book of the Bible. It talks about, there's a lot of truth in there. It was written to the Jewish Christian, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But we chose the theme verses. There's a lot of theme verses in this, but we looked here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now see, in times past, remember as we were going through the Old Testament, we went through those things of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. There was that new group of people that God used to speak to the kings. It was the prophets. Remember how he spoke through Moses, and Moses was the leader. He wasn't a king. He was a leader, but God spoke through Moses, and God spoke through Joshua. But when they began saying, hey, we want a king after Samuel, they had those times of judges, and then these prophets came on the scene. And these prophets would speak to the kings on behalf of God. And what Hebrews chapter 11, chapter number 1 is saying, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The whole book of Hebrews is about God revealing to these Jewish Christians through the author that Jesus is the better way. It's not relying on the old covenant. It's not relying on the old things of the past. Instead, he has spoken to us through Jesus, his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So the whole idea of the book of Hebrews, the eternal permanent value, or the main theme of it is revealing Jesus Christ to us, but also to the Hebrews of that day, the Jewish believers of that day, that Jesus Christ is the better and only way. And you're going to see how he is better than Moses and better than Joshua and better than the angels. You're going to see how it was a better covenant and how faith is a better way of living, a better principle. So as we go through this, with this mindset and this understanding that it is presenting Jesus Christ to this new group of Jewish believers, saying you do not have to worry about the old covenant. You do not have to worry about the way they used to do. You no longer have to kill the sheep. You no longer have to kill the goats. You no longer have to do things the way that they used to do them. You have a better way, and that's Jesus Christ. And so he presents that. A couple of interesting things before we get into the lesson. First, the writer. Lots of different people speculate who the writer is. Some people have thought in the past it was Luke. Some thought it was Barnabas. Some thought it was Clement of Rome, Apollos. Most people think it's the Apostle Paul. But the arguments about it, the reason why it's not the Apostle Paul, it has a different writing style than many of the ways that Apostle Paul did. It's claimed by some that Paul could not have been the author of Hebrews because of the different language it uses and because he does not reveal himself, where other times in all the other books he reveals himself. So why would he leave the name anonymous? You know, why would he not put his name there? Some people speculate, and this is kind of my line of thinking, is that Paul knew he was hated by most of the Jews. As we're looking in the book of Galatians, that these Jewish believers, or at least claiming to be believers, would follow behind Paul, and they would try to begin teaching false doctrine. So it's suspicious that the Jews regarded Paul, and they had a deep hatred of him, that it's ample reason to consider that Paul would have left his name as a general epistle addressed to the Hebrews or to the Jews. But if you get to chapter number 13, that you see Paul kind of, in my mind, Paul reveals himself. He talks about the reference that is made to his bonds, or at least to someone's bonds, and he would have been in bonds at this time. He talks about Timothy, and he's the only other person in the New Testament that mentions Timothy. And also, he closes it out with his normal Pauline-type closures, grace be with you all. These suggest the epistles may not be so anonymous as it sometimes is claimed. So does it really matter who wrote it? In all reality, we know God wrote it through men. So it is God's word preserved for us today. But if you want, we always talk a little bit about the writer. And in my mind, the writer is Paul. Why is the book written? The occasional letter. The Jewish teachings were hard to renounce for the people. Imagine how difficult all their lives they were taught about the temple and the grandeur of the temple and about going and having sin being dealt with by the shedding of sheep and the shedding of goats. But This is a hot and fierce debate that would come up against Christianity in these early days. It was hard for them to separate from the things they used to do. The thought was, how dare these Jewish Christians set aside the law of Moses, the Aaronic priesthood, the solemn rites and the rituals of the sacrificial system. So in all the new converts from Judaism to Christianity, they had many problems to face. This was a difficult time. All these epistles that were written to the Hebrews were designed to answer. This book is given a design to answer those that are questioning, you know, what are we supposed to do with the temple now? What are we supposed to do with the sacrifices? What are we supposed to do with the priests? What is our responsibilities? And the book of Hebrews is presenting and saying, look, Jesus Christ has answered all those questions for you. And he then goes on throughout this explaining to them. The writer wanted his fellow Jewish believers to see that Christ, with Christ, they had gained so much more when they renounced Judaism. Christ was better than the prophets, the angels. He was superior to Moses and Joshua and has a priestly ministry far superior than that of Aaron. See, a Christian has better promises, a better sanctuary, a better covenant, a better country, and a better resurrection. It is far better to worship in a true heavenly tabernacle than in a man-made temple. You say, why are you going through all this? Well, these are the chapters. If you've read through this, you'll see that they refer to each of these throughout the chapters, how Christ instituted something so much better. The sacrifice of Calvary renders obsolete all those other ceremonial washings and offerings. The sacrifice, the blood that was shed on Calvary, takes all the necessity of that away. And so we get to the point why the book was written. When the book was written, let's go to the key words first. A couple different key words in there. The word better is used 13 times in this book. Why? Because it's a representation of something better. You say, what in the world is the book of Hebrews about? It's showing that Jesus Christ is the better way than the old covenant. The words once and forever often occur in this book. It talks about the finality and the sufficiency of the offering of Jesus Christ. It's a key point where under the law and under the Jewish covenant before, it was all about keeping the law. But here it's now that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law in the way he lived. The phrase let us is common in Hebrews. I think there's about 13 different times it's mentioned there. And the reason why that's important is because Paul, a Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he mentioned in the Philippians, he's telling them, let's reason this together. Let's work together on this. And so we know it was a Jew, or at least a Jew or Hebrew, whatever way, whoever you want to call him, that taught and wrote this book. So the eternal permanent value is to present Christ as the best and the only way. There's really two different reasons. The doctrinal passage reveals two things. First of all, it is to confirm to the Jewish Christian by showing that Judaism had come to an end through the fulfillment of Christ for the whole purpose of the law. We learned a lot about this in the book of Galatians. What was the law to do? The law is supposed to reveal unto us the sin that we have in our lives. No one can follow the law, much less the meaning of their spirit of the law. No one can follow the law to a T. Paul had even said, look, if anybody could boast, he could boast even more. But no one could fulfill the law. And so it shows us that the law had been fulfilled, except by Jesus Christ. He had fulfilled the law completely and totally, and then he paid the sacrifice for us. Also, these encouraging or the hortatory passages show that the writer had in view the danger that ever present with the Jewish professed believers of either lapsing back into Judaism or pausing short of the faith, true faith in Christ. Here's the idea, is that he was concerned, the writer, obviously God speaking through the writer, wanted the Jewish believers to know and understand, hey, look, you can put your complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The temple was the Old Testament. It was the Old Covenant. The sacrifices, Old Testament, Old Covenant. And you can imagine, if you did this from a child, if you're in your 40s, 50s, 60s, or 70s, and you've done this every single year, you've gone up for the Passover every single year, you had these feasts every single year, you did all these different things, and you can imagine how difficult it would have been for them to break free of all that, realizing that they're no longer underneath those type of stipulations. I've seen people that were Catholic, that came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that still like the cross, make the crucifix for a little while, because it's hard to break old habits. And it's tough to break the habits that you're used to. And that's what these Christians are dealing with, because there was this group of Judaizers that would go around and say, hey, look, you can be saved and still follow the ceremonial laws. Now, they have liberty to do that, but if they're putting their faith and trust in the ceremonial laws, that means that they haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul, I believe, as the author here, is trying to present. So let's get into the book of Hebrews here. There's three different main points. You have that in your outline. First, Jesus, the new and better deliverer. Jesus, the new and better deliverer. Now, here you see Jesus is better than the angels. That's in chapters 1 and 2. If you keep on reading down throughout chapters 1 and 2, and we don't have time to read all throughout all of them, you get this idea that Jesus Christ is better than the angels. See, Christianity does not supplement Judaism. It replaces it all together. The Holy Spirit comes, the advent of the church. Judaism is rendered null and void when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. God reached down himself and he rent the temple veil in two, making Judaism obsolete. Just as a few years earlier, just as earlier we saw the talk about that. And there's a certain stage of prophets here that God used to use. God used to use the angels. God used to use the prophets to deliver his message. But when Jesus Christ came, he now speaks to him. You imagine who is Jesus Christ compared to others. You know, consider the last men and the prophets. You can bring Daniel up. You can bring the great prophets such as Malachi and Jonah and Jeremiah and Job. You can bring on all the Davids. And all these men as prophets, they were good and great men. But you know what they did? They were nothing more than like the moon. They reflected the light from the sun. Jesus Christ is greater than them. He is not reflecting the light. He is the light. And that's where the prophets are different, that these were men that God used in times past. But in chapter number 1 and chapter number 2, it's saying that Jesus Christ has come now, and he is now superior to the prophets. He's also superior to the heavenly messengers. The angels deliver the messages. They dispense the law, but they were just ministering spirits. They were no more than glorified servants. But when Jesus Christ came, he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was God himself. And so this first presentation in chapter 1 and 2, we have coming across the scene, he's telling these Jewish believers, hey, look, when you used to listen for the prophets, and when you used to look for the angels to deliver the messages and things like that, Jesus Christ has come, and no longer is he speaking through the prophets. Now he is spoken once and for all through Jesus Christ. Not only is it Jesus is better than the angels and better than the prophets, Jesus is also superior to Moses too. You look in chapter number 3, it talks about how Moses, the consideration about Moses that was given there, and how in verse number 5, in Moses, chapter 3, verse number 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And they loved Moses. They talked to Moses. They talked about how they followed after Moses and how they followed after Abraham. But in chapter number 3, it talks about how he became their deliverer. Moses brought Israel out of Egypt. And in chapter number 4, it talked about Joshua, how he became a better leader than Joshua. Here, we also see this in chapter number 4. It talks about him being a better leader. And Aaron, at best, also talks about the priesthood being that the thing is in chapter number 4 is that Aaron at best was a feeble type of Christ. And these men did their roles and they were great men of God, but Moses was only a servant. Joshua was only a soldier. Moses was unable to even enjoy his rest, and as a soldier, Joshua was unable to impart rest. They both fall short of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's portraying here in chapter 3 and chapter 4. He's comparing Moses and Joshua and then even the priesthood. And in the next couple chapters, 4 through 7, it says 17, but it's supposed to be chapter 7 there. It's about how he is superior to all these things. There are practical ministries of Moses and Joshua and Aaron. They did great work. They did what God had called them to do. But now he's telling the Jewish people here, look, Jesus Christ came, and now he is able to give you rest. Moses brought them to the rest, but he couldn't even enjoy it himself. Joshua entered into the place and tried to impart rest, but he couldn't even get him rest because they did not completely get out the land. Aaron acted as that go-between, but now we have in one person the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who is able to give rest and secure rest. He secured rest on the cross. He is able to give rest today, and he is able to be our mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ is the new, is Jesus Christ himself is better, is the new and better deliverer. He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophet that we saw in Moses. He's better than the leader of Joshua, and he's better than the priesthood of Aaron. The next part of the book, you see, is the Calvary, the new and better covenant. You get to, you continue on reading through this book, and like I said, there are a lot of great things in chapter 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, talking about the priesthood now, how we can boldly enter into the throne of grace ourselves. I mean, there's a fantastic amount of things of comparing what the priests used to do and what we can do today. How God rent the veil of the temple, and no longer do we have to go through a man. No longer was it only the high priest that could enter into the Holy of Holies. But now, because of what Jesus Christ has done, we can all go to the throne of grace. We can all go to the mercy seat on our own. And that's what he's teaching them in the book of Hebrews. Okay, next thing, Calvary, the new and better covenant. You know, the covenant was made to the Old Testament, to the Jewish people, was you follow the law, you'll be rightly related to him. But here in this New Testament, in this new covenant that we have, the new covenant has better promises. The new covenant opens up a better sanctuary. The new covenant is sealed by a better sacrifice. And the new covenant achieves better results. Let's look at a couple of these verses that come along with this. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 14, the new covenant opens a better sanctuary. Now, there was two different types of sanctuaries in the Old Testament that was mentioned. First, there was a tabernacle, and then there was the temple. But both of these are temporary pictures. They used the tabernacle before they got to the promised land, and then they built with Solomon the temple that had been destroyed a few times and been rebuilt. And they used to look at that as a symbol of national pride. That was something they looked up to. That's something they looked to. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 11, Hebrews 9:11, it says, "But Christ, being come on a high priest of good things, come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." So the tabernacle, the place where they're worshiping now, is now up in the heavenlies. That's where they come before the throne of grace. They can boldly come unto God themselves with the help of the Holy Spirit. So the tabernacle is a much better tabernacle that they have today. The other one was destroyed in AD 70. And that's the reason why I believe Paul wrote this, because some people think that those other people wrote it later on. But if they're talking about the temple and they're talking about the tabernacle, if it was destroyed, they wouldn't be looking to that. We think about the better promises, the promises that are given in chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, the promises that are given to us as believers. But we also think about how there was a better sacrifice, a better sacrifice. Look in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28. You say, what do you mean by a sacrifice? Well, most of us know in the Old Testament, to cover our sins, what the sacrifice would do, would the shedding of blood would act as a shadow of things to come. It would show that we need a perfect sacrifice, and it would point to Jesus Christ. Every time that the goat or sheep was killed, it was a shadow of things to come, and a shadow that Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, was going to come, and he was the better sacrifice. Look what it says in verse 28. It says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear to the second time without sin unto salvation." What the Bible's saying here is that he only had to be offered once. Where the hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of animals are sacrificed in the Old Testament. Altars ran red with rivers of blood. But it was not that blood that could take away our sins. It was a shadow. Think about it, a shadow of things. A shadow of a key door cannot open a prison cell. A shadow of a meal cannot satisfy a hungry person. The shadow of Calvary could not take away the sin. Only Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary, could take away that sin. Look what it says in chapter 10 and verse number 12. Chapter 10 and verse number 12 reiterates this. It says, "But this man," once again, the author is making an argument, talking about Jesus Christ. He's fulfilled this. He's given us a better sacrifice. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God." That you do not have to re-sacrifice him every time we sin. That he offered the sacrifice once and for all. And then you see the new covenant achieves better results. The new covenant achieves better results, not even including how the fact that we can come boldly into the house of God, but consider unto the throne of grace. But also in chapter 10, you begin to see about how there is a new institution that has come up and talking about our church. Let's look here in verses 25 in chapter number 10, verse 25. Actually, let's start in verse 24. It says, and let us, chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so the much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, we should devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' laws that died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye how ye should be thought worthy, who have trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now here's the thought is, we have a better result. With the better sacrifice, no longer do we have to keep on killing the rams and killing the sheep. With the better sanctuary, we have a place where we can worship. But the better results means that we can come to God on our own. It means that we can also have a place where we worship together and where we can praise the Lord together. And that's where the institution of the church comes in. I know when you got these longer books, you have to move a little bit quicker. So we're going to have to go to the last point, which is faith, the newer and better principle. Where before it was all about the law, before it was all about how much you could keep and what you could do, faith comes on the scene, and faith is the new and better principle to live in. Faith is a true response to these better things. If you hear about the covenant, if you hear about what Jesus Christ do, you can respond by faith, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Or you can consider to live under the law. And that's what the Jews were considering. They were figuring out, should we continue to do things the way they've done it all these years, or now should we put faith in Jesus Christ? Faith is the true response to these better things. Look what it says in chapter number 10, verse number 38. He's coming close to the end. He's drawing a point here. He's talking to these Jewish people, and he says, look, if you want to be justified, that means having a right standing before God, we must learn to walk by faith. Chapter 10, verse number 38, now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul have no pleasure in him. He's talking to these Jewish believers. Remember, these are people who have left Judaism and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now the principle is to walk by faith. And that's what we as Christians must learn how to do. Faith is the true response to these better things. Faith has always been vindicated by examples. And you think about chapter number 11. Wonderful book of chapter of the Bible. And if you went through it, and I read through it this week, hopefully you did, you continue on reading through it and you understand that these men and women that did these great and wonderful things for the name of Christ, they weren't anything special. They were flesh. They were flesh and blood, and that God used them. Why did God use them? It's by faith. And that's what Paul is saying to these group of believers. It was always by faith when these people took these steps of faith. That's when God was able to use them. And this new principle, this better principle of Jesus Christ is all done by faith. Now, so what are we supposed to do? What we learn? And then we're supposed to think about it. Faith is now to endure patiently looking to Jesus. It was the same message that he gave to us today. He's talking to these Jewish leaders. Okay, Jesus Christ has died. He's rose again. He's out up in the right hand of the Father. And now we need to endure patiently by faith. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to those laws. Don't listen to those Judaizers. But now is the point in time where you are continually supposed to patiently be looking unto Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at some of those verses in just a second. And then last but not least, faith is to express itself in practical sanctity. And in chapter number 13, he begins becoming very practical on how to live. It's talking about your relationship with God, talking about your relationship with those that are in the church, talking about how you should treat others. Look what it says in chapter 13, verse number 5. It's practicality here that comes. He says, let your conversation, it's referring to how you live your life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then verse number 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear of what man shall do unto me. Now, look what it says in verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So what the point is, the new and better principle is faith. When we understand the better covenant, when we understand what Jesus Christ did for us, we respond. How do we respond? By faith. How do we know that faith works? It's been vindicated by the examples. You know, you look at the Abrahams, you look at the Moseses, you look at the Hall of Faith, and you look at those that were, the Bible talked about being torn asunder, those that died in the fire, those that died in other places. You know, the Bible says that they were all vindicated for their faith. Now, what are we supposed to do today? I know this is hard sometimes. We are supposed to faithfully, patiently keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. If we're walking by faith and our eyes are focused on Him, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Faith is to express itself in practical sanctity. He says, oh, Pastor, I have faith, I have faith. The question is, does your life show it? And that's what he's getting at in chapter number 13. It will practically show in the things that you do. And that's how you live. So as we look at this book, what is the living truth then? What can we take away from the book of Hebrews? You say, Pastor, it was written to the Jewish believers in that day and time period. What can we learn? And I think the thing that we can learn is that the one we should keep our eyes on and focus on is Jesus Christ. Back then, they struggled with leaving all those Old Testament rituals behind. They had done them all their lives. They had been taught this and showed this. And this is what Paul was saying. He says, leave that stuff behind. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, what are we supposed to do? Well, when we get saved, there's a world of things that we need to leave behind. There's a world of things that we used to do that a believer should not be doing. And that's what it's saying here. What do we take from the book of Hebrews? And I think you take this away. You keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. And he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, he's saying, look, because of the great witnesses that are around us, those that have gone on before, some people believe that those in the heaven can look down and see. And based off of that fact, let us lay aside the weight. Let us lay aside the sin. And let us run with patience. But how do you do that? When you are encouraged by what you see in chapter number 11, you want to go on. You want to run the race. You want to do what's right. You want to do what's best. You want to be one of those who live by faith. And God uses in a great and mighty way. You lay aside those weights. But how do you do that? It's by looking unto Jesus. It's by keeping your eyes focused on Jesus. You can't look at Abraham all the time, because what did Abraham do? He failed at different times. You can't look at Moses, because he was the one that didn't do all the time the things he wanted to do. Noah, that we had been talking about, Noah failed at certain times. Men will fail, but if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what's the living message? Paul wanted these Jewish believers to take their eyes off the old rituals, take their eyes off of Moses, take their eyes off of Abraham, and set them on him. And what we need to learn how to do as believers is to take our eyes off our circumstances, off of other things, and other believers, and keep our eyes focused on him. You say, Pastor, it is hard, it is tough, don't know how to do it. Well, look what the Bible says. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. The point is, if you keep your eyes focused on other people, you're going to become weary, because their example could fall short. You keep your eyes focused on me, there's going to be a day and a time that I may disappoint you somehow in some way. Am I going to do it on purpose? No. But there is one who will not disappoint you, and that's Jesus Christ. If you consider what he did, what he left behind to come to here and to be treated the way he was treated, to shed his blood for us, then we will not become weary. Then we won't become faint in our minds, because nothing that we experience and nothing that we go through will ever come to compare what Jesus Christ went through. So you might say, boy, it's hard and tough to live for God. It's hard and tough to get over these things that I've been struggling with. You know what? Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. As you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you'll see what he did for us. And by example, he is the better and only way to really truly live. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful for all the people that are here. Lord, I pray that you help us today. Help us to live for you. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you. Help us to want to do what's right and to be holy, Lord, because you are holy. And Lord, I pray that you speak to the people's hearts. Lord, when we look at the book of Hebrews, we see a book that teaches us and shows the Judaism and the Jewish believers that there is a better way, and that's you, Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us keep our eyes focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen.